Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
You see, we see that in Cornelius and we see that in Peter. I want you to see this for a second. You see, Cornelius didn't keep the blessing for himself. He invited a bunch of friends and family, right? He's about to meet Peter. He's about to hear the gospel. He's excited that something is happening because he just had a vision. And he shared that vision with his friends and family. He said, come on, let's all listen to the message. Have you invited some of your friends and family to listen to the message? I urge you, please, I beseech you in the name of Christ. Come on, bring them. And if you're able, give them the message yourself. Come on, you've been blessed, bless others. But even if you feel, bring them. I think over here, my brother Marco is saving this place for all those people, right? For them to come. Amen. Hallelujah. So just bring them. There's plenty of place right there where Marco is. So if you need a place, come on over. Friends and family, come on over. I invite you, right? But you see, imagine Cornelius. I've been blessed with this vision. If you've been blessed by this church, if you've been blessed by being here, if you've been blessed by somebody in here, then tell it to the people. Come on, let's do something about it. And this is what happens, you know, when you're in a small group or when you're at home and you're sharing the gospel through the small group or the cell group or whatever, and new people come. When new people come, you get excited, right? Don't you? And the good thing about new people is that they bring new people too. They bring people with them, usually, right? So that's why we sometimes talk about in our leadership meetings, we're like, we need new blood. Not that we need the blood other than Christ Jesus, but we need new blood in the groups. Why? Because new blood brings more blood. It gets bloody. See, bring new people. So when you reach one, usually that one has friends and family. So be mindful of that. And if you're being blessed, then bring others to be blessed. Now, Peter was also doing the same thing. He had just been blessed by this vision by God. And he's like, you know what? I've been saved. I remember when I took out my knife and cut somebody else's ear. And thank God Jesus was there to heal him. I remember when I told Jesus to get away from me, and he said, get away from me, Satan. I remember that. He forgave me. I remember when I denied him 3 times, and he still forgave me. Oh, my God, I've been blessed. So guess what? I'm going to go to Caesarea and share this blessing too. Just like I shared it in Jerusalem, I'm going to go down to Caesarea and do the same thing. So please, let us do the same thing as Peter. Let's do the same thing as Cornelius and bless others. Number two, the person who lives humbly, or the person who is humble and vulnerable. Oh, my God, how many of you like that word? Being vulnerable. You like that? No, I know you don't. I don't like it either. But guess what? If you're not vulnerable, how can God work with you? Ah, that hurts. You see, Peter publicly admitted, I had a change of heart. Because now I know that you people are like my people. I know that we're the same now. I used to think you were like dogs, that you're not worth it, that you were nothing, that you were the scorn of the earth. I heard a preacher saying that to the Jews, the Gentiles were like the fuel for hell's fire. That's how bad, you know, the Gentiles were the fuel for hell's fire to the Jews. It's like, you're nothing, you're worth nothing. But yet Peter was humble enough to say, you know what, I'm here. My eyes have been opened. I've been enlightened. So therefore, I humbly tell you, I've been changed. And you know what that does? That not only makes you humble, but it makes you vulnerable. Because now people can either say, well, look at you now. Well, who did that to you? Why now? Oh, that's not what you did before. You know, it makes you vulnerable because you're opening yourself up. Or some people can say, well, I'm so glad for you, Peter. You've had a change of heart, and this is awesome because I feel safer around you now, right? You see, the public confession to those who he deemed less than him, that's vulnerability right now. When you go to people that you deem less than you and you confess your shortcomings, that's humility and vulnerability. This is amazing, you see. And then not only that, he shows up and Cornelius immediately goes to his knees to worship Peter. And what did Peter do? Yeah, kiss my ring and kiss my feet while you're at it. You get the point? No, he didn't. No, he didn't, right? No, he didn't. Now, let me tell you something. This is very amazing. He says, stand up because I am a man just like you. Peter's humility and vulnerability. You see, the humility of Peter is just amazing. Let me tell you something. Unfortunately, there are some religions and some groups that have elevated Peter to a pedestal where he usually falls from. You know, he just can't stay on that pedestal. He just can't. You see, I know that many of us might have grown in a religion that told us and taught us that there is a man on earth that continually successes Peter. That Peter was the first pope and that there is always another pope following Peter, the successor and successor. Now, I want you to think about a couple of titles that have been given to this type of religious figure. One, the vicarious person of Christ or the substitute of Christ. That's one of the titles for the Peter's successors or popes, that they're supposed to be in place of Christ. Not only that, as a substitute of Christ, they're also known as a high or, how do you say, pontifex, right? Pontiff. Now, if you ever heard the title pontiff, or have you ever heard the title of vicarious, I don't know how to say it in English, vicar, is that it? Something like that? But I'm not sure. But the substitute of Christ. And I want you to think of those things because the word vicarious means substitute. And I don't think there's a substitute for Christ anyway. But let's just keep going. Also, the word pontiff. The word pontiff means one who builds bridges or becomes a bridge between God and man. Now, hold on one second because we need to clear this up. You see, when it comes to being the substitute of Christ, Peter himself, to whom is attributed that he is the follower, successor, or substitute of Christ, because he is supposed to be the first pope, he himself from the beginning said, for there is no other, there is no name under heaven given unto man by which we can be saved. Christ Jesus only, him alone, not me. I can't substitute him. I cannot be in his place from the beginning. And if he couldn't do it, none of his successors, according to whatever religion, can't do it either. How about the word pontiff, the one who is a bridge, the one that makes the connection between God and man? You know what Jesus said in John 14:6? You know it by heart. I am the what? The way. I am the what? The truth. And I am what? The life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only bridge. Any other bridge will collapse and you will drown. Period. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the writer says, have this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the only one. So you need to kneel or bow or worship no one but God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit who works that in us. And if Peter couldn't even allow that, no one else should. Remember Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. God says, I am the Lord. I am God alone. And I will not share my glory with anyone. Period. I will not. You see, there is no substitute. There is no bridge. Our high priest name is Jesus. And I want to finish with this verse so we can continue on. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, the man. He is the man, the one and only. Wow, how easy it would have been for Peter to accept Cornelius and accept the honor and say, hey, thank you, Cornelius. You're wonderful. But he didn't, knowing that he had been placed in a position of power and authority, Peter, but he didn't do that. You see, Peter was not looking to be a celebrity. He was looking to be a servant. Ouch. See, God doesn't need celebrities. He needs servants. So you choose what you become. Number three, right there, the person that God uses, the person who makes no exceptions. You see, the gospel, you don't decide who to give the gospel. You give it to everyone and anyone you can, right? That's what Peter did. We need to make some adjustments in our theology. Sometimes as Christians, we need to think about what do we think when we think of different races or between different classes, different genders, or between little sin and big sin. Because every time we look at our sin, we look at other people's sin, we're like, oh my God, that's bad. We have that tendency to look at people's speck in their eyes without, and how do we see through our log? That's what I'm amazed of. I got some vision, my friend, when it comes to sin. Because I think I got two logs in my eyes, and I can see right through them to see the speck in your eye. But that's got to be me, not y'all, right? Okay, so we keep going. You see, one more time, Peter's conviction is an invitation for all to hear. You see, if I've been saved, anybody can be saved, right? I think like Paul. That's the only thing I've been able to copy from Paul 100%. I am the chief of sinners. And that's hard sometimes. And it hurts. But that's the truth. But the truth also is that there is a graceful God who's bestowed his love and, lavished his love on me and bestowed his grace upon this chief sinner. You know, when I was in the military, I was just talking to Freddie and Keeley about our military careers since it was Veterans Day and everything. Oh, yeah. And by the way, congratulations to those who have served. God bless you and keep you and make his heart and his face shine upon you, right? No, I'm not going to go singing again, all right? Now, trust me. But we were thinking about it. And, of course, for example, since I was in the Navy, I had the privilege, and this happened to me so quickly. When I went in the military, in 2 years, I ascended to the rank of E5. Which is a sergeant, basically, another. Oh, my God, everybody hated me because I went up the ranks like that. In 2 years, I became a sergeant. I had authority. I was a leader. I was this and that. And people looked at me with envy, and they were jealous, and it was bad, right? And I got a little proud, too, right? But then my vision was to become a chief petty officer, make it to E7. I'm already an E5. Usually to make E7, it'll take you 15 years. Usually to make E5 takes you 7 years. And I did it in 2. So I'm like, ha, I got this. Guess what? I stayed in the military for 8 more years. I did a total of 10 years and stuck as an E5 the rest of the way. Could never ascend. Never went up. Never became the chief. God humbled me. He showed me something different. He showed me that I was the chief sinner. That he showed me, and then I needed his grace. Oh, yes, I was a chief of sinners. And thank God, he got me. So, Cornelius and Peter both showed the three qualities. They were both blessed, so they blessed others. They lived humble, they lived a vulnerable life, so they were blessed and used by God. And they were no respecters of person. Cornelius also accepted Peter. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a man of authority, of Roman authority. He could have had Peter for lunch. And Peter could have said, no, he doesn't deserve the gospel, but he did. So they were both transformed by the power of God. And Cornelius was so excited that when Peter came, guess what Cornelius did? And we're not going to read the whole thing because he retells the story of his vision in verses 30 through 33. And God works all things mysteriously, but accurately and effectively. Do you see that? God may be working mysteriously, you don't know how, but he's going to effectively and accurately bring things to pass according to his will. So you just want to be part of that, all right? So Cornelius gets so excited and tells him about it. But then Peter turns around, and in verse 34, and this I want to read, because this is important. Starting in verse 34, I want you to see this. Opening his mouth, Peter said, this is after Cornelius told him his story about his vision, and they were like, whoa, my God, you too had a vision. Check this out. Now, Peter opens his mouth and said, I most certainly understand more that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, by the way. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting with from Galilee and after baptism with John, which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But check this out. Let's continue on. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge to the living of the living and the dead. Now, this is amazing. Guess what Peter just did? Preached the gospel of Christ. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what you need to do. And I'm going to show you the things, the seven things that Peter did real quick. We're going to run through this. But these you can have as a guideline when you want to talk to people about Jesus. Let me give it to you. All right? This is important because this is the essence of the gospel. Of course, the life and death, burial and resurrection, and the second coming of Christ, right? Or the coronation of Christ at the end, right? Now, this is important because people need to hear it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So this is extremely important. Every time you see sinners being transformed by the power of God, is because the gospel has been preached. The only way to transform a life is if it's the gospel being preached and heard and processed in the mind and hearts of the people. Now, the faith and obedience of Peter. I want you to check this out and how everything works as he preaches immediately the gospel. Number one, God offers true peace through his son. You see, in verse 36 says, the word which he sent the sons of Israel preaching, peace. Through Jesus Christ. Immediately, he says, the first thing is, you need to know that God wants you to have peace with him. That's the first thing you need to tell people. God wants to have peace with them. Number two, the only one qualified or anointed by the Father is Jesus. Jesus is the only one qualified to do this. Jesus himself said, I give you peace, and the world can't give it to you like I give it to you. My peace is not like the world's peace, right? So those are his qualifications. He is the anointed one. See, Peter says he's the anointed one who brings peace. So that's something you can include in your gospel presentation. Number three, his works speaks of his care for us. God cares for you. You see, Jesus walked throughout his life and he went about doing what? Doing good. That's what Peter said. He went about doing good, healing people, even taking care of the oppressed by the devil, freeing people. And we're witnesses of all that. So you got to tell people about Jesus' works and how much he cares. Number four, his death on the cross proves his love for us. See, you got to include the death on the cross because that's where we find forgiveness of our sins, the payment for our sin. He says they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. So you need to tell people he loves you so much he went to the cross for you. Simple, right? But it's all right here. That's what Peter is doing. You can do that too. Number five, his resurrection speaks of his power over life and death. You need to let people know he is way too powerful for you not to know that he can even raise the dead back to life. And that he can do that for you too. His triumph over death in the resurrection. Oh, my God, but it doesn't end there. Number six, his appointment as judge shows his supremacy. He is supreme. He is the one and only. He's got all power. He has got I mean, he is the one who judges. This is Jesus. He's been appointed by God to be the judge. Guess what? No one escapes the judgment, whether living or dead. You will face Christ, whether you face him here or there, and you will face him again. And again and again, because he will be our judge of all believers and non-believers. You see, we all have to come before the judge. Are you ready? And if you're not ready, you don't know what to do, then what do you have to do to be ready for that encounter? Do you know? Well, Peter tells him, and he's told him before, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what we need to do. And I'm telling you, believe and truly repent of your sins, and you will also experience refreshing times from the Lord. And last but not least, his forgiveness to everyone who believes brings or gives us hope for eternity. I want you to think about that, because he finishes his in verse 43. He says, you see, all the prophets bear witness to all this, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. You know what that tells me? I have hope. And you got to give people hope. You got to tell people about the hope in Christ that is only found in him. And when he finishes this, he says, you see, he tells us here is whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Yes, you are. Speaking to you is speaking to me. All of those who believed were saved. Now, that means believe and repent. So that's the only way to have hope for eternity. Whomever. You can be that whomever today if you need to. And if you were, then tell somebody about it. You see, Cornelius was a whomever. You see, he was pious. He was morally good. But he did not have salvation. You know, some people might even say, and we've seen that, and I've probably been guilty of this. Well, you know, this person, they seem to be very tight-knitted to their relationship and very, you know, to their religion, and it's part of their culture, and it's difficult. But you know what? It's a shame. But, I mean, if that's what they want, you know, just leave them. You know, maybe somehow, some way, they'll make it. See, God doesn't see it that way. Apart from hearing the message of the gospel of Christ and trusting Christ and repentance, Cornelius even had no hope. But hope came to his house. And last but not least, let me tell you something real quick. The greatest miracle of all. Let's look at the last few verses in verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of these who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exaltation in exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. Can he? Now, just as we did, that's a key phrase right there. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Man, all this staying around and visiting people and becoming friends and then sticking around, that's pretty cool, right? But I want you to think about this. Peter was interrupted. Peter is preaching, and all of a sudden, as he's getting with this message, he's already said, you know, I'm pretty sure Peter would have kept going, like me, you know. I just keep going and going and going and going and talking and talking. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit interrupts Peter like, you've said enough. And I know that most of you be praying, I wish the Holy Spirit would interrupt this man right now. All right? I wish too, you know. But I want you to think about this, because God the Father interrupted Peter at the Mountain of Transfiguration. Remember when he went up there and he said, hey, you know, let's build a couple of shacks here. Let's stick around here because this is awesome. And God interrupted him. Now, of course, Peter, as I said before, he went out and pulled out his knife when he was being arrested and went and cut somebody's ear, and Jesus interrupted him. Stop. Now, here's the Holy Spirit now telling Peter, stop. Let me interrupt this, because I got something going on here. Three times interrupted. My God, Peter in three times. But anyway, maybe he was interrupted more than that. Actually, he was, but I won't tell you about it. You find out for yourself. You see, the Spirit interrupts and doesn't allow him to finish his sermon. I'm telling you, I pray that that would happen around here to me. But let me ask you something. Has God interrupted your life? Has he done that to you? I'm pretty sure that a lot of you can tell me about the day when you thought you were making it right or you thought you had it right and God interrupted and told you, you're wrong and you need me. You remember that day? Do you remember the day that the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and you became a true believer? Because if you don't remember, start looking to make sure it happens. Do you remember? How many people have you told your story of how God interrupted your life? This is very important. Because let me tell you something, going from death to life has got to be some traumatic event. Think about it. You see, when God interrupts lives, he also changes them. God interrupts the meeting with power. But whenever he interrupts, he changes lives. I'm pretty sure that many of you can tell me or tell everybody about how many things God has changed and he's done in your life. But please do. Do you remember? How many people have you told your story? He does change lives. He changed Cornelius' life, and he can change yours and mine too. He changed Peter's life. You see, Cornelius went from being a pious, religious, generous, and to being a true believer and filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter went from being sealed with the Holy Ghost already to changing some things in his life, some of the traditions and some of the beliefs. You see, some of us, we may have the Spirit in our lives and we may be true believers, but there may be some things that God needs to interrupt in our life still. Because some things need changing. Not only that, change the lives of the family and friends of Cornelius. What an amazing thing. Big changes. Not only Cornelius now enjoys new life, but his friends and family too. They became participants of this great blessing. The Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them life. Even the Jews that were with Peter, his companions, were also blessed and interrupted because they now, whoa, big proof, the Gentiles can also be saved, not just the Jews. Oh, my God. Everybody's life was interrupted and blessed by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what happens. Maybe we might not have a vision. Maybe we might not have something like that or hear a voice that speaks to us directly like Peter and Cornelius. But let me tell you something. Whenever we read this book, these are the infallible words of God. And whenever you read this book, it should impress upon you and it should change you and it should interrupt whatever's going on in your life to testify to your soul and change you in some way, shape, or fashion. We all need Jesus the same, right? And not only we all need Jesus the same, we also need all of Jesus the same. We need all of him. Now, let me close by reminding you that this is what I told you, the Pentecost 3.0. First it happened with the Jews in Jerusalem, then it happens in Samaria, number two, and then now number three, it happens for the Gentiles in Caesarea. Here we go, the outpouring of the Spirit. And last but not least, let me just say this. While speaking in tongues is not a norm for salvation, exalting God and giving him glory is. The Bible says here that when the Spirit came upon them, they all started speaking in tongues and exalting God. Now, how many of you, when you got saved, started speaking in another language immediately? Maybe, maybe not. But maybe it happens to a few people. Maybe it happens to some people. It didn't happen to me. So now I'm going to question my salvation. I shouldn't, right? Because this is not a norm. This is not a norm in the Bible that when somebody believes, they have to speak in tongues. And also, there is the two interpretations. What are we talking about? Is it a different language that it's understandable to other people? Or is it a language that only God can understand? I'll leave that up to you. It doesn't matter which one of the two interpretations you take. To me, I'm fine with that. But one thing is for sure. I believe, and I think, that the Bible teaches that you don't have to. If you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved, then I'm doomed. I'm done. I am frito. I'm deep fried. Like the turkey you're going to eat next week. I'm done. Because I've never had that experience. Now, if the interpretation is that it's a different language that is understandable to other people, then I must be saved because I speak Espanol and English. So, right? But I think that the work of the Holy Spirit and the way he outpours was a sign to the Jews. This was necessary for the Jews to believe that, hey, it's the same thing that happened to us, it's happening to them. And God did the same thing so that they will believe the same thing all together, right? So this is an event that's parallel to Pentecost, like I said. The same Spirit that came to the Jews came to the Gentiles and did the same thing and did the same astonishing sign so that they would all believe the same. Believers among Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles all have received the Holy Spirit of God and are now united in one body in Christ. What an amazing thing God is doing in chapter 10, bringing to culmination the initial bringing together of all peoples of all kinds. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Because by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Amen. Praise God, hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful word. We thank you for the message that clearly Peter had believed in his heart and had been preaching, that Jesus offers peace, that he is the one, he is the anointed, he is the only one, that he died on a cross to show us how much he loves us, that he went out and showed it through his life that he cares for us. Oh my God, you're so awesome that what you've done through Christ in the resurrection shows us that we have power to live, that there is hope, oh God, that we might face you, but if we face you in Christ, we're okay. We're going to be all right. And I thank you for that.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented. A message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.